So every now and then as I'm reading the scripture, this little thing just jumps out and starts yelling at me, you know? And sometimes it's because I don't understand the wording, and I want to understand the wording. And there's still some stuff in the scripture that I'm saying, Lord, please show me what this means. I might not know till I get to heaven. I'm assured that I will know fully at that point in time. But Lord, if you can reveal it earlier, that'd be really cool, you know, really helpful. One of those is, I've been trying to wrap my mind around it for weeks. In Romans chapter 3, I foresee us leaving chapter 3 this morning. And I foresee chapter 4 going pretty quickly, believe it or not. But in chapter 3, 27th verse, where is the boasting? Boasting about the being justified in by God through faith in Jesus. Where is the boasting? It's excluded. By what kind of law? I believe that goes back to the 26th verse about being justified. Is it of works? No, but by a law of faith. What kind of law? To approach this, I asked, what kind of a question is that? Now, we don't hesitate to answer the waitress when she says, what kind of toast would you like? What kind of a car do you want to buy? What kind of a man is he? In that same vein, that's what is being asked here. What kind of a law is this that justifies somebody by faith? Some of the technical stuff that has been in my mind, and I see it in the scripture, I don't want to miss anything, so I am going to do more reading than eye-to-eye interaction. I hope you can track with me. What kind of a law? And he answers his own question, not of works, it's a law of faith. Here in this verse and around the context, it becomes clear that there are, try to hear me, two kinds of law that can justify an ungodly person, a sinner. But one of them is impossible. Two kinds of law. That first law is a two-edged sword, requiring that a person always does what is right according to God. If there is ever a failure, then that same law condemns them. That's the first kind of law that can justify someone. If they can be perfect, they will be justified. But it's impossible. That's the law. Because all men are sinners, there is hope for none. And that law is the law of works. So we ask, what kind of law? Of works? No. There's another kind of law. Hallelujah for the hope. Another kind of law, and what I'm really hoping for is that you will appreciate the question and be able to really think this through. A law of faith. What kind of law? Is it this kind or that kind? A law of faith. There's another kind of law enacted by God, and here it is called a law of faith. God did the work to gain justification for us through Jesus' death on the cross to pay for our sins. God enacted it. Belief in Jesus' work on the cross enacts the second kind of law. God established that there is no other way to be right in a right relationship with him Thus it is a law. But that law also has two edges. On the one hand, believing results in salvation. But to reject Jesus is to suppress the truth that Romans 1:18 talks about. It means rejecting God's love, his salvation. Salvation talked about, it's rejecting the gospel that is spoken of in 1:16. And to remain under condemnation. To reject Jesus is to remain in condemnation. And this is for all people, and it is either one or the other. There is no option of a place else to turn. This is the law of faith. There is no other option. It is established. There's no changing it, and there's no improving it. Paul clearly states that justification does come through faith. It is a sure thing. The law of faith. I've responded by belief. Hallelujah. I am justified. He gets into more of that as we go deeper into Romans. Faith is first mentioned, just track with me real quick, in 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. That is the same word, pistis, for faith. When you look at the word believe, look at the word faith, one becomes an active like a verb, the other is a noun in descriptive. They are the same Greek word, pistis. Salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Chapter 3, faith is mentioned again in verse 22. Even the righteousness of God through faith. Verse 25, whom Jesus Christ, whom God publicly displayed as a propitiation in his blood through faith. Verse 26, for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith. Well, where's the boasting? There is none if it's faith. What kind of law is it? Is it a law of works? No. He's already said that the law simply condemns. It shows where we fall short. I can't be good enough. So no, not of works, but a law of faith. And then he brings up faith in the next three or four verses. Verse 28, for we maintain that a man is justified by faith. Apart from works, the two are in contrast. Pitted against each other. We cannot go this way. It is impossible. We must go this way by faith. 29. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Oh, he's going to open this up in chapter 4. He's not the God of the Gentiles. Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since indeed God, who will justify the circumcised, we're going to talk about this in just a moment, by faith, and the uncircumcised through faith, that God is one, the same God. Do we nullify the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish it. We push back and say, the law could not save me because I have the weakness. Not that the law was weak and God, you know, didn't do a good job with it. It was put in place to show that I need him. The law of faith kicks in and establishes. To do without that law, I wouldn't understand faith. I wouldn't understand belief because I wouldn't understand his sacrifice to pay for my sin. Faith, word it this way, God has made a fail-proof way to save us. Fail-proof if we believe. To rescue us, to give us life, and it is the only way. Thus, it is the law of faith established, for which I have become really thankful for as I wrap my mind around this. Allah, God set it in motion, and there is no option. There is no alternate way, no way to improve God's plan of salvation, try as we might. Well, if you give lots of money to the coffer, you know, if you go to church every time the doors open, if you can't add, you can't make it better. It's done. No alternate way. To reject it is to reject God's love toward us forever. God loved us so much that he sent his son. What did the son do? That whosoever would believe in him would not perish, forever away from God under condemnation, but have everlasting life. What can I do to add to that? Nothing. So then where's the boasting? Comes back to the mercy of God, which is where he ends up in chapter 11. Oh, the depth of that mercy, unsearchable his ways. Anything else is another kind of law that is useless / worthless. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Acts 4:12 tells us. How must I be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And it's for your whole household as well. Acts 16. Okay. Coming into chapter 4, got to ask this question. It's a legitimate question. Is this just Paul's unique idea? Just a smart guy and figured out a way to make it happen? Chapter 4 is a clear illustration from the life of Abraham that this kind of law has been in place for a really long time. But there was a significant sidetrack within Judaism to where many lost track of faith. They heard the law. Hebrews says it was not applied with faith. They know the regiment, but they don't know the God of the regiment. And for us in our culture, we can stand up front and put on quite a show with the most beautiful spiritual sounding song and still ask, where's God? It's no different. Like last week's illustration. Did you think about my rotten board through the week? Anybody? Somebody offered to take it off my hands, I think, but paint the outside, it's still a rotten board. Do all your religious stuff on the outside, it's still, I need to be changed from the inside out. But God established this a long time ago. Before we read chapter 4, I've got to introduce it. Though some of the details in this chapter can get rather tangled, he demonstrates several points. First of all, quoting scripture, that Abraham was put in a right relationship with God because of his faith. He believed God. First of all, look at verse 3, chapter 4. What does the scripture say? And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him for righteousness. And he closes his argument in verse 22. Therefore, it was reckoned to him as righteousness. It sandwiches together his points that he brings out. This was done, try to track here, especially if you don't understand the Old Testament. This reckoning to him as righteousness was done prior to the enactment of the requirement of circumcision, out of which the Hebrew nation was shown to be different than all other people. As Paul wrote this, he was assuming that we have enough information to understand his logic. But if we do not know what is in the Old Testament, we will probably not have enough information to track with him. A quick summary is this, that the Hebrew nation became known as the circumcision. Not just the circumcised, but in description, the circumcision. And all other people were known, became known to them specifically as what? Uncircumcision. The uncircumcision. Two different groups. This group has the mark. And the rest of the people, the uncircumcision. That distinction became the main point of pride for the Jewish nation, the Jewish people, which in fact became a downfall of many as we move into the New Testament. Circumcision became what they trusted in for their salvation. Well, we are of Abraham and we are of the circumcision, but the rest of you? Circumcision became what they trusted in for their salvation, but it was nothing more than an outward sign in their flesh and not a change of heart. Ezekiel even talked about circumcising your heart, not your flesh. So there was a problem back then even. Back to Paul's point, Abraham was given the promise of God from Genesis chapter 15. You can read about it. And he believed God before there was circumcision. It was an unknown. What's Paul's point? He was uncircumcised when he believed God. Because God gave the promise to him. Genesis 15, 1 through 6. He was not circumcised, so he wasn't of the circumcision. Now, back when Paul wrote this, this was a huge deal. With us, we're scratching our heads saying, what's the big deal? Well, it is a big deal. His point that he brings out here, this brilliant lawyer type of guy setting his case, this is the next point. This leads right into his fourth major point in chapter 5 and verse 1. Abraham was not circumcised when he received the promise from God and believed. Later, after he was justified, it was reckoned unto him as righteousness. Later, after he was justified by his belief, he was instructed to become circumcised with all the rest of the males in his household. Paul's point is that he had faith, belief in God, prior to circumcision, as well as after circumcision. Thus becoming the father of faith to both groups. It's about faith, the law of faith. Thus, Paul demonstrates that the law of faith is for anyone who believes, whether they are from one group or from the other. Let's read chapter 4 together. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, his wage is not reckoned as a favor. Every one of you who has an employee, one or more, he's referring to you. The guy's working for the wage, you give him the wage, and you don't, it's not a favor. It's what he earned. Pretty basic. He gets what is due. But to the one who does not work, this is back to justification, salvation, but believes, in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing upon the man to whom God reckons righteousness apart from the works. And he quotes Psalm 32, that great psalm of praise. Thank you, God, for forgiving me. You find yourself in that place, you really messed up, you go to God, you know he's forgiven you. Read Psalm 32. It becomes alive at that point in time. But David said, verse 7 here, blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven, whose sins have been covered. That is atonement. That is redemption. That is forgiveness. That is justification. Verse 8, blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. Into account, here's what you owe. Is this blessing then upon the circumcision, that group? Or the uncircumcision? Also. For we say faith was reckoned to Abraham as righteousness. How then and when then was it reckoned? How? Did he work for it? Did not. When? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Answering his own question, not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. That is a really embarrassing point to the Jewish people, the Hebrew people, because circumcision was so foremost, so important. And Paul says, by the way, remember Abraham? You got that guy? Yeah. Reckoned him as righteousness. Had been circumcised yet? Well, no, but he got that way. Justified. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be reckoned to them, and the father of the circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision of the Hebrew lineage, but also who follow in the steps of faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. This will, by the way, stand up in court. No objections, Your Honor. They couldn't deny the points he was making. For the promise to Abraham, or to his seed, his descendants, that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. The law of Moses came a lot later. Abraham had to have a son first, and that was the first promise. Eventually, Isaac came, who became the father of Jacob, who became the father of a dozen. One of those was Levi. From Levi came Moses. So generations later came Moses, and then he has to go and deliver the people. Delivers them, and God gives the law to Moses. This was a long time before the law. The promise to Abraham or his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, their own work, their own keeping of the law of Moses, and reduce it to the top 10 commandments, if you'd like. If those who are keepers of the law are heirs, then faith is made void and the promise nullified. Ooh, strong argument. For the law brings about wrath. That two-edged sword, if you blow it, you're condemned. But where there is no law, neither is there violation. For this reason, it is by faith that it might be in accordance with grace, in order that the promise may be certain to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, the father of many nations have I made you. In the sight of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. That's a sneaky one. He, the creator God, that calls into existence that which wasn't before. This idea of evolution is always dependent on something that it started from. To me, fully illogical. To me, there's design everywhere I looked, and he made it that way out of nothing. He called it into existence. But that's just a little side note about God. Verse 18. How old was Abraham when he got the promise from God that he would have a son? 75. How long did he wait before he was thinking to himself, how is this possible? How old was his wife when she gave birth to the son of promise? 90. Abraham was 100. Whoa. Realistically thinking, it was the same for them as it is for us today. It's not happening. It's not happening. God, did you miss it? If I have a son by somebody else, well, that'll work, won't it? That wasn't what God had in mind. That comes up later in Romans also, chapter 9. But, verse 18, in hope against hope, he believed in order that he might become a father of many nations according to that which had been spoken. So shall your descendants be. And without becoming weak in faith, although in chapter 9 he talks about Hagar and the son that was born to Hagar, but here he was still believing God's promise. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb, and yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully assured that what he had promised, he was able to perform. Hallelujah, hallelujah, absolutely. Which is another point for this salvation by grace through faith. God has promised it. It's not my ability, it's his. Fully. Being fully assured that what he had promised he was able to perform, therefore also it was reckoned to him as righteousness. The law of faith was enacted. Now, not for his sake only was it written that it was reckoned to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be reckoned as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. Now again, that's a pretty healthy trick there. Now, it's amazing to think that God would call something into existence out of nothing, and you ought to drop your jaw and say, wow, look at this perfect design. But also that this dead one, fully dead, was then made alive fully after 3 days. That too should drop your jaw and say, wow, God. But for our sake, to whom it will be reckoned, this righteousness according to faith, as those who believe in him, God the Father, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He who was delivered up because of our transgressions. Let's add here just the thought for the morning, so that he would fully enact the law of faith. We would believe in him who is delivered up for our transgression and was raised up because justification was final. Because of our justification, His life gives us life. Fourth major point in this treatise is the next verse. Therefore, having been justified by faith, he's been building the case. It's not by works. It's not by lineage. Nothing to superimpose into this equation. Therefore, being justified by faith, fourth point, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to pause, ask for some interaction.
Yeah, for us, the law, you know, convicted us. You know, so we all fall short and we sin. But in Jesus' case, it affirmed him. You know, it talks about it completing the law. He was above the line of quality that was necessary for the perfect sacrifice. And I also wonder about that. I know there's a verse in the Bible that talks about how the Lord prefers obedience over sacrifice. You know, because once Christ completed, you know, the law and gave us propitiation and salvation. Anyway, it says there's no peace of God without faith. And it's like, you know, when you alloy the law with love and charity, it's almost like you, it's not that you compulsory try to follow it, it's just it becomes part of your walk with the Lord.
Okay. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Okay. And the rest of Romans kind of deals with that part of it. Good. Somebody else? Yeah.
I just was curious, how many years after his justification by faith was he commanded to be circumcised? Was that, I don't remember.
I don't know. Don't have an answer to that question. I'm guessing it wasn't the next day, however.
I think it was a long time later.
Now, I hope me giving a little bit of background for chapter 4 helped as we walked through that and read through that. Otherwise, it gets tangly. And there's some things that we may or may not talk about and hear in the next couple of weeks. He's made a main point. Abraham, it was reckoned to him as righteousness because he believed God. That's his point. Aside from anything he could earn, that's the point.
I looked it up with my handy-dandy thing. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, Genesis 17.
Thank you.
25 years later, 24 years later.
Thank you. David?
So, Jen, I'm hoping that as you progress and take into consideration the weakness of my memory, can you encapsulate this chapter in a minute or so that when you go to chapter 5 and what follows, I remember how it's connected?
I'm not going to chapter 5 directly. We're going to spend a little bit more time in chapter 4. Chapter 4 is his argument. In case anyone said, well, Paul, you got this brand new idea, this law of faith thing. What about? Is this Paul's new, ingenious, novel idea? This faith thing? And he says, no, it was established a long time ago. Picking out a major hero, a major significant person in the life of all Hebrew people. They were all connected back to Abraham, so he started there. Abraham was justified by faith. The law of faith was enacted then. 1 minute in enactment.
You may have to repeat that for me. Thank you.
Yeah, get the recording. No, I'm kidding. By the way, the notes I've been typing out have been more full than what I've done in my past. And if any of you would like to receive those so you can mull it over, please just let me know and I can email that to you just quickly. Our recorded messages are not put on the internet real quickly. Sometimes they get behind by a few weeks and yet then catch up. So there's a number of elements involved leading up to that point. So, and I don't have the ability to, I'm not, anyway. Was there another, I thought I saw another hand somewhere. Here's your homework for next week. Are you ready for it? What I want to talk about is James' argument on the same topic that seems to be very contradictory. So, read the book of James. We'll deal with it next week. Any other thoughts, questions? All right, let's sing a closing worship song.